time in Blair's hand, and then we'll sing a closing hymn at the end of the meeting. Thank you.
Well, good evening. It's lovely to be with you tonight again, this Sunday night in Wishaw. Nice to be here. And thanks to Ian for picking that hymn. He could not have picked a better hymn. That is my all-time favourite hymn, How Great Thou Art, and you sung it really well. I particularly like verse 3. Verse 3 is very touching to every believer, every Christian. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Well might we all sing, then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art. Maybe told you this before, but my dad, at the age of 22, went into a meeting one Sunday night in the city of Toronto in Canada. He was brought up in a very religious home, but he never heard the gospel. He never heard the news, the good news of God's love and God's salvation that was provided at tremendous cost through his Son, Jesus Christ. My father walked into a meeting a wee bit late and a wee bit embarrassed, because that meeting, like most meetings, all the back seats were filled and there was only one or two seats at the front. And he got to the front, and it was while they were singing what we have just sung. And he'd never heard singing like it. He'd never really stopped to consider the words before. But this is what hit him. When I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. The preacher read from John 3:16, spoke about the love of God, spoke about the fact of God's love, spoke about the act of God's love, and spoke about the pact of God's love. Now, that's not copyright, so I've used it many a time, so you feel free to use it as well. My dad got saved that night. First time he'd ever heard the gospel. First time he'd ever heard about the love of God and the death of Christ and the salvation that was provided. I'm so glad he did. He got married a few years later to my mum, and I came along, but I was only 3 when my dad died. I was only 32. And it was a good job that 9 years earlier he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Saviour. I wonder how many times you've heard the gospel. No, this is not the gospel meeting, but you'll allow me to ask you this question. How many times have you heard about God's love? How many times have you heard the knock and the call and the invitation of God, and you've rejected it? My father heard the gospel once and acted upon it. Because the Bible does say quite clearly, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of God's salvation. Now is the time to get saved. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, because he's the Saviour that you need right now to get you through life. And he's the only Saviour who can take you to heaven. So thank you for coming tonight. And if you have a Bible and want to follow the reading for our meeting tonight, it is in the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 24. In the previous two meetings, we were considering some of the houses that the Lord Jesus visited in Luke's Gospel. And we're turning to the last chapter of the Gospel and visiting the last house that the Lord Jesus visited. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. Luke 24 verse 13. And behold, two disciples of the Lord Jesus went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7 miles. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together, talked together, and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not thou known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, O unwise ones, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Now that is a mighty portion from the word of God we have read. A lovely narrative we trust God will richly bless to our hearts tonight. What a moment it was for these two downhearted disciples to be going along the road of life with our hearts really disconsolate and their feet like lead. All their dreams, all their hopes, all the promises that they had received from their Lord and Master seemed to be dead in the dust at the bottom of the cross. Everything seemed to be lost for these two on the road to Emmaus. They spoke in the past tense. They spoke as if, well, while we were with him and while we listened to his word and while we watched his miracles, it was good while it lasted, but it's all over. We hoped, we trusted, we believed, we thought he was the one, we thought he was the Messiah. And they seemed to talk in the past tense as if it was a new chapter of their life, as if they were going to move on without the Lord Jesus. And isn't it amazing that it's to these downhearted disciples that Jesus himself draws near. And these two have a life-changing encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. Mind you, that is something that we all need as believers in the Lord Jesus.
a life-changing encounter. That's what sinners need. Sinners need to come face to face with the risen, glorified Saviour of men. He alone can save. He rose again from among the dead to be the Saviour of the world. And he came to seek and to save, and he died on the cross to be the Saviour that we need, and he rose again. The third day, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he is available and able to save. And sinners need to come to him and have a life-changing and destiny-changing encounter. But we all need to have an encounter, a daily encounter, a regular encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you can identify with these two believers. I do judge them to be a married couple, and I don't want to be sidetracked and take the focus off the teaching that I want to give tonight about their experience with the Lord Jesus and ultimately how they invited him into their home and how, well, their home was transformed and their eyes were opened and the Scriptures were opened, and we're going to see that, and that's what I want to be the main focus of our meeting tonight. But I do believe they were a married couple. The reason I say that is simply because of the intimacy of their conversation throughout the chapter, culminating with the words of verse 32. They said, "Did not our heart," singular, "did not our heart burn within us?" And the fact that they invited the Lord Jesus Christ into their home signifies to me that this was a married couple. Now, a lot of people, you know, get very het up about that, and they want to argue out the point, and books have been written. I was just wondering the other day there, as I was studying this, I wondered if Mary, remember there was a Mary, many Marys, more than one Mary, at the cross of our Lord Jesus, and John 19 says there was Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Now, I know it's a different spelling, but I looked into this, and the scholars have suggested that it might be the same man. This might have been Cleopas and Mary. Mary, who was at the cross, followers of the Lord Jesus, disciples of the Lord Jesus. Some have said, well, no, it's a different spelling, but Luke is writing to a Gentile audience, and he might have changed the spelling. But anyway, it still does not take away from the fact I believe it's a married couple. And, well, the bottom had fallen out of their life. The Lord that they had loved, the Lord that they had trusted, the Saviour who had changed their lives and had changed everything, was now crucified. And the last glimpse they got of him was impaled to a rugged cross with a crown of thorns upon his head and with his body battered and bruised and bleeding and the Roman authorities seeming to be triumphant, and he was dead. And they walked away, no doubt shaking their head, trying to comprehend what their eyes had seen, trying to understand, well, what about the teaching, and what about the promises, and what about the kingdom, and what about our future? How are we going to manage without him? And their lives were turned upside down. Maybe that's exactly where you feel tonight. You're maybe at a crossroads, at a crisis. Can I tell you that disciples, believers who are at a crossroads and a crisis in life, they need Jesus himself to draw near. And thank God, Jesus is still the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one that we need. And it's wonderful just to look at the different times that Jesus himself draws near. Do you notice that? We read in verse 15. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned and having a discussion, there's many travellers on the road, on the highway leading out of Jerusalem. It's Passover time, festival time, thousands of people on the highway. The Lord Jesus Christ, though, takes particular note of these two disciples, these believers, this married couple. Why? Because they were talking about him. They were talking about him. And Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He enjoins himself to them. He attaches himself to this couple as they walk the way from Jerusalem, the 7 miles to Emmaus. It is interesting to notice as well, if you look at verse 27, The Lord Jesus Christ begins at Moses in to these disciples and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So first of all, on the journey of life, he joins himself and he draws near. That's what we need in our hearts, in our homes, in our marriages, in our family, in the assembly. We need Jesus himself to draw near. But then Jesus himself expounding the scriptures, not in joining himself on the journey of life, but this time expounding the scriptures. And what a meeting that must have been. Whether it was a Bible reading or an open air, a bit of both I think it was. He expounds unto them the scriptures. And then notice as well in verse 36 in the upper room. Now I said at the start this was the last house in Emmaus that the Lord Jesus visited. And you say, wait a minute, here's another house, here's an upper room. But he'd already been there. He'd already been there. Luke 22, it was the same upper room that he instituted the supper after he partook of the last Passover. We looked at that on Thursday night. So he's back in this upper room, verse 36. And Jesus himself stood in the midst. You see, they were frightened. And now Jesus himself appears. Himself. He enjoins himself as they journey in life. He expounds the scriptures. He teaches them. And now he comforts them. He appears to comfort them. Is it not amazing that it's the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout? That's the next event in God's calendar. The rapture of the church. The calling home by the Lord himself to every believer. We were singing about that in our last verse. He's coming. A great rallying cry is going to be given, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It was himself who died for us, who bore our sins on the tree. It's himself who walks with us along the journey of life and teaches us from the scriptures and encourages us and comforts us, and it's himself that will come back for us. Are you not glad you know him? Wonderful to know him. Jesus himself. Well, this sad experience that these two in the road to Emmaus had back at Jerusalem is going to lead to a stirring encounter on the way to Emmaus. And Jesus himself. Just in passing, I do want to notice how lovely it was that even although these two, on the way to Emmaus, they had not grasped the Lord's teaching regarding resurrection, because you read through the Gospels and the Lord Jesus makes it clear in his preaching that yes, he's going to be taken by wicked hands, the Son of Man is going to be crucified, but he's going to rise again the third day. And it was almost as if Peter and the rest of the disciples and all his followers were in denial. You see, they did not. We're all like that. There's only certain things we like to hear. And it seemed unpalatable to the disciples, the thought of the Lord Jesus going to Calvary and the thought of the Lord Jesus going to heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. Now, the disciples didn't necessarily want to take that on board, because it meant the Lord Jesus was going to be taken away from them. And although these two were slow to grasp the truth of resurrection, I like the thought of them as they returned from Jerusalem. Yes, it was negative. Yes, the day was dark. Yes, they were disappointed. They were depressed. They were disconsolate. Any other D's for my next sermon would be greatly appreciated. But it just seemed to be devastating. I don't want to undermine that or underplay that in any way. But this is the thing. This is the ray of light. This is the hope for the future. They were still talking about him. Now, dear believer in the meeting tonight, are we still talking about Christ? It seems to be a dying art. It seems to be something that we've stopped doing. As a married couple, in our homes, amongst the people of God, Let us never take our eyes off him, and may the focus always be upon him. That's a theme through Luke's Gospel. Anna in Luke chapter 2, that old believer, that dear old sister in Jerusalem, spoke of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. That's how our Bible finishes in the Old Testament. We spoke often one to another, and a book of remembrance was open because the Lord heard it. The Lord heard it. Anyway, here we are. The Lord Jesus draws near. Jesus himself draws near. There are seven things I want you to notice in our meeting tonight, in the verses that we have read, because as the Lord draws near to them, he could have enjoined himself to thousands of people that day, but he draws near to these two disciples who are going home the 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But it's going to be a day when not only their understanding is going to be opened and their hearts are going to be opened, it was a day of divine openings. There are seven different things that were opened in this chapter. In fact, Luke 24 is a chapter of divine openings. It begins in verse 2. We didn't read from verse 2, but the resurrection story starts, doesn't it, in verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. It was the opening of a new week. It was the opening of a new era. The open grave, the witness of an empty tomb. You see, these disciples spoke about it in the past tense. They spoke about the Lord Jesus being a prophet, mighty indeed, and we trusted. But he's dead, and that's the full stop. Not so. Here is an integral part of our gospel preaching. A needy world needs to hear these words. He is risen. Christ is risen. Have you ever noticed in all the gospel preaching in the book of the Acts that the preachers, Paul or Peter or Stephen or whoever, they major on this? Yes, the death of Christ, but also the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that is opened in this chapter is an opened grave. An open grave. Christ is alive. Let us never forget that. Let that never fail to amaze us, but enthuse us and embolden us. You see, it's not a case of preaching about a dead historical figure. Yes, we preach Christ crucified like Paul did at Corinth. But he's not only crucified. He is risen. He's glorified. He's alive. Listen to his words to John in Revelation chapter 1. I am he that liveth. I became dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Young Christian, that is what will see you through college and your studies and university in an anti-God world. In a world where the Bible is misrepresented, where Christ is marginalised, where the truth of God is spoken about as fables and fantasy, as if it was some kind of Disney movie, let us never forget Christ is alive. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. There was witnesses who saw him. Over 500 people saw Christ at once in the interim period after his resurrection and before his ascension, in a 40-day period. Yes, individuals saw him, but 500 people saw him at once. It is irrefutable proof that Christ is alive. Do you believe that tonight? Are we focused on this? We serve a risen Saviour. He's alive. Is it not wonderful every single day to speak to the man in the glory? He's alive, he's risen, an open grave. But you know, as Christ draws near to these two disciples, they believed he was dead. And they are amazed at the apparent ignorance of the traveller by their side. Because the Lord Jesus says, what's wrong with you? What manner of communications? Basically what he's saying, why are you so sad? I've been walking alongside you for a few miles, and by the look of your faces and by the conversation that you're having, what has happened? And the two look at the Lord Jesus, and obviously they do not know who he was. Their eyes were holding, the Bible says. He appeared unto them in a different form. They did not know it was the Lord Jesus. And they say to him, Are you a stranger? Are you the only person in the whole of this country that does not know what has transpired? And they tell their story, they spill out their whole lament of how they had hoped, they were wondering, they believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the prophet, was the Messiah, was the one who had come to deal with the need of the nation and the need of their hearts and the need of their soul, but he's been crucified. Notice in verse 27, not only do we need to remember there's an open grave and there's a filled throne, we need to apply the open scriptures, because it was then that the Lord Jesus Christ opens the scriptures. And he says to them after he listens a while, he says, you know, you're unwise. Do you not believe all that the scriptures have prophesied? And the Lord Jesus tells them in verse 25, look at verse 25, he says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You see, as he is walking and talking, he's opening their understanding with regards to the scriptures. See, that's what we need. We need to keep before us an open grave, a risen Christ. And we need every day to open our minds to the scriptures. We cannot survive as believers in this hostile environment without the word of God. We can't. We can't manage. Every day we need to read the scriptures. And the Lord Jesus opens the scriptures here. There's reference in verse 25, verse 27, and look at verse 32. They're speaking about how when the Lord Jesus was opening their scriptures, our heart burned within us while he opened to us the scriptures. Their heart burned as they opened the scriptures. There comes a point in the journey when the Lord Jesus is opening the scriptures and showing them from the prophets, showing them from the Old Testament writings, how the Messiah, yes, he came at the right time. He was born in the right place, and he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he lived a perfect life, and all the scriptures pointed towards his death for sinners, but he had to rise again. Calvary before the glory. The cross before the throne. Cross before the crown. And he shows them from the scriptures the absolute necessity of his death, burial, but also his resurrection. And he's doing that on the road. He's doing that on the 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But there comes a point when they reach their home. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have gone further. The Lord Jesus Christ, look at verse 28. They drew nigh unto the village where they went. And he, the Lord Jesus, the perfect gentleman, would have made to have gone further. You see, he is not going to impose himself on them. He's not going to foist himself upon them. He's not going to brazenly go in and barge open a door. Not at all. He walks with them right to their home, and he made as if he would have gone further. But again, notice the longing of these disciples, these followers of the Lord Jesus. They say to him, abide with us, abide with us. They constrained him, verse 29, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. You see, there's an open grave at the start of the chapter, and then there's open scriptures on the way to their home in Emmaus. But now there's an open home to the Saviour. There's an open home. They constrained him to come in. I was noticing just this morning in Hebrews chapter 13, we read, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And it puts your mind back to Genesis chapter 18. I think that was in the mind of the Hebrew writer. In Genesis chapter 18, remember, Abraham and Sarah freely entertained three strangers, two of whom were angels, and the other was the Lord of angels, the pre-incarnate Lord. But now, this couple have the opportunity of inviting the Lord Jesus into their home. Now, they didn't know it was the Lord Jesus, but their interest had been piqued. And the words he was speaking and the scriptures he was quoting had captured their imagination. Oh, would to God we had homes where there was room for the word of God. This has been my reoccurring burden night after night in previous meetings. Oh, that our homes would be a welcoming place for Christ. Oh, that there would be room in our homes for the word of God. Oh, that there would be time set aside for the reading of it as families. I really believe this. You might think I'm old-fashioned and this is outdated and life is busy and when would we ever get the opportunity to do it? And family altars and reading the scriptures and praying together, that's something that is outmoded and outdated. Well, you show me in the Bible where it is. See, our lifestyle has become so sophisticated and so breakneck, our lives are all lived at breakneck speed, that we don't take time to give the Lord the preeminent place in our homes, in our hearts, and in our lives. This home was open to the Lord Jesus, and they would never forget it. They opened their home, and it was in that home that their eyes were opened. You notice that? Their eyes were opened in the home at mealtime, verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. Now, it was quite a mysterious happening. I don't know exactly how it happened, but as he was breaking bread, as he was partaking of a meal, as the scriptures were being discussed, and as their heart singular was burning within them as they spoke to him, it dawned on them, this is Christ. This is the Christ. The stranger by the roadside is the Saviour in our home. And their home was opened, but their eyes were opened. It came to pass, verse 30, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their heart. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Opened eyes. Opened eyes. You know what a difference it was with regards to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they had sinned. Their eyes were opened and it was a humiliating vision that they saw. They looked upon their sin, they thought about their shame, their eyes were opened. But what a beautiful contrast here. Another married couple, their eyes are opened to the loveliness of the Christ of God in their home. Oh, it's wonderful to come to the meeting to see Christ being given his rightful place in worship, and as we break bread as churches of God and as we preach Christ, it's wonderful, it's fitting, it's right to give him his rightful place. But there's something special in our homes as we read the scriptures and as we think about what we're reading, for our hearts to burn and for worship to flow and for a touch of heaven in our homes, and our eyes are opened. What a difference that makes. Well, what happens? The Lord Jesus immediately vanishes out of their sight. His job was done. His task was finished. He'd opened their eyes. And he vanishes. It's the same idea as, you know, in James chapter 4, verse 14, what is your life? The question is asked. It's even as a vapor, the steam that comes out of a kettle. It's there for a second, then it vanishes away. That's exactly the same idea here. It vanishes away. He disappeared. He vanished out of their sight. In verse 32, he vanished out of their sight. But what a different return journey. immediately they decide, we need to go back to Jerusalem with this news. They were like recommissioned to go back to Jerusalem. They were reinvigorated in their faith. Oh, on the way to Emmaus, everything was lost. Everything was past. Their hopes were gone. Their lives were shattered. They'd lost their Lord. But now the Lord Jesus had drawn near. And their lives were different. Their hearts were burning within them. And they decided, let's go back. Let's return to Jerusalem. I do believe that would have been a far happier journey. I do believe that their steps would have been lighter. They'd come face to face with Christ in their home. They'd listened to his word. They had watched him breaking bread in their home. They'd watched him conduct himself as the perfect gentleman on the journey. And they had spoken to him. I don't know how long it would have taken, the 7 miles. It would have taken a couple of hours, I'd imagine. Imagine a couple of hours with Christ. Imagine him pouring into our ears the things concerning himself. Oh, for an appetite for that. Oh, for room in our schedule for that. Oh, for an interest in these divine things. And as soon as they went back, verse 33, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. And you know, they had news as well. They had news too. They were able to say that Christ was risen and had appeared unto Simon. So somewhere along the line, Christ had appeared unto Simon Peter as well. And these disciples found their story resonating with the 11 and those that were in the upper room. And as they were speaking, verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and says unto them, peace be unto you. Oh, the wonder of it. Verse 45, we didn't read it, but later on that day he opens their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Opened eyes for the two on the road to Emmaus in the home. Opened understanding in the upper room. Notice verse 51. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Many doors on earth were closed to the Lord Jesus, but in his glorious ascension, all heaven was open to receive him in glory. And look at verse 53 as I close. There's open mouths in praise and worship. Verse 53, and the disciples were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. What a difference. What a difference. Luke's gospel opens with a priest whose mouth was closed because of unbelief. It finishes with believers whose mouths are opened out of faith and hope and trust in the Lord Jesus. What a difference. What a difference a life-changing, stirring encounter with the risen Christ makes. What a difference when Jesus himself draws near. What a difference when our homes are opened to Christ. And when we open the scriptures, and when he opens our eyes and opens our understanding, it makes all the difference. And I trust as we embark upon another week in a world that is all broken up and messed up, that we'll keep before us the Christ that this world needs and the Christ that we need to focus on a daily basis. It's wonderful to see Christ in the homes of these different people, and it's what Christianity is all about, having Christ in our hearts and in our homes. Now shall we pray?